Good morning. Glad you're here. Glad I'm here. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion, the highly blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. And we thank you for the promise of your Son that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he'll be there. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die to save your people from their sins. Father, we thank you for his proclamation that it is finished. Oh, Father, we desire to honor our Savior this day. Would you protect us from evil? Would you protect us from disease? We pray that our voices might be raised together, and it might be as a sweet-smelling savor before your throne in heaven. Bless your people. Feed your sheep. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, immediately after the record of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, Dr. Luke records an instructive incident. Just listen. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Well, saints, listen, these are strange times, aren't they? Strange times. The frailty of fallen humanity has once again been highlighted, as we've heard of over 500,000 dead worldwide from the effects of an invisible pathogen. Frailty. The fragility of human society and economies has been manifested as millions have lost jobs and incomes as businesses close their doors and shutter their windows. Frailty, fragility. And the fallenness of humanity has been on display as men and women riot in our streets, burning cars and buildings, looting, stealing, breaking the commandments of God and of men. Frailty, fragility, fallenness. And brothers and sisters, listen. Something is needful. Something is needful, even in the midst of these strange days. Something is needful. David the king sinned against God and against man by taking another man's wife and then murdering the man to cover up his adulterous affair with her. And in judgment, God smote David's household, removing the peace from his home and David's family, and even taking the life of his youngest child. From 2 Samuel chapter 12, I read, "Nathan departed into his house, and Jehovah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead?' But when David saw that his servants whispered David perceived that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 20. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his words. It was the best thing, the better part. It was needful. After sin, after trouble, after guilt and judgment, David went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. It was the best thing. It was needful. The verb adore and the noun adoration don't usually appear in our English Bibles. They don't. There are no instances of adore or adoration in the King James Version of the Holy Bible. None. There's one instance of adore in the New International Version, and it's when the maidens express affection for their beloved in the Song of Solomon. They adore. One instance in the text, English text of the New International Version. And there are no instances of adore or adoration in the English Standard Version, although in some versions there's an extra textual paragraph heading which says the bride adores her beloved. And that's before Song of Solomon 2:8. There seems to be an avoidance of mixing adoration and worship in these so-called Protestant Bibles. But listen, it's all through the approved Catholic translations of the Bible, most of which were highly influenced by the Douay Rheims Bible, which was a translation of the Latin Vulgate into English back in the 14th and 15th centuries. Adore. Adoration. The Hebrew terms that are also often translated worship or adore are shaka, probably more like ha, and kira, and they mean to bow down, to sink low. The lesser before the greater. To prostrate oneself before the superior in homage. This is adoration. This is worship. There are many Greek terms which are translated as worship in the New Testament. And listen, they could all be translated adore. When we sing that glorious Christmas carol, "O come, all ye faithful," the refrain is, "O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ, the Lord." To adore is to worship, saints, listen. To adore is to worship. To worship is to adore. When David sings in Psalm 86:9, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Jehovah, and shall glorify thy name." Medina, the Latin for the worship there is adorabunt, which is a form of adoro. And it means to revere, to honor, to worship. And in English, adore. And the Latin for glorify there is glorificabunt, which is a form of glorifico. And it means to glorify, exalt, extol, adore. Now, in the Roman Catholic tradition, they have a service that they called adoration. And you may have guessed it, it's wrong. Sometimes the Roman Catholic adoration rite is called Eucharistic adoration. And it involves, quote, the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament by the faithful. And the rite involves the elevation of the host. And the priest holding up the communion bread and the faithful genuflecting before the bread, before the elevated bread. And here a description of Eucharistic adoration. This is from a 2001 book entitled The Holy Eucharist by Cardinal Francis Arinze. At the beginning of the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, a priest or deacon removes the sacred host from the tabernacle and places it on the monstrance on the altar for adoration by the faithful. A monstrance is the vessel used to display the consecrated Eucharistic host during the Eucharistic adoration or benediction. The adoration may also take place when the Eucharist is not exposed but left in a ciborium, which is likewise placed on an altar or in an enclosed tabernacle so that the faithful may pray in its presence without the need for volunteers to be in constant attendance. As is required when the Blessed Sacrament is exposed. I say, that may sound funny, but listen. The basis of the rite in history is the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. The idea or the belief that the bread of communion actually becomes the flesh of Jesus. And listen, this idea was widely rejected in the Reformation, and we reject it. We don't believe that the bread of communion becomes the flesh of Jesus, and we don't believe that the wine of communion becomes the blood of Jesus. We don't take the wine and bread to be another mediator. It's a symbol. Listen, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So we don't bow before the bread. We don't bow before the wine. We bow before Jesus, the true bread, come down from heaven. Listen, we don't see the bread as holy because Jesus is in it. Do you hear me? We don't see the bread as holy because Jesus is in it. Rather, as Brother Bill often reminds us, the bread and wine of communion are common bread and common wine. What sets them apart, what sanctifies them, is the Word of God and prayer. We set them aside, consecrate, hallow them for special use. Listen, this is the high Christian doctrine that setting something aside for the Lord makes it sacred. Are you listening? Setting something aside for the Lord makes it holy, makes it an adoration. When we eat the bread and drink the wine of communion, we are remembering our Savior's death, His broken flesh, His shed blood, and we're appropriating those things. As it were, we're internalizing them. We're ingesting them, and we're saying, His flesh was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. I partook in the breaking of His body. I partook in the shedding of His blood. His death was for me. Holy bread holy wine. Holy because they are set apart to symbolize the body and blood of our Savior. Saints, listen. When we take the Lord's Supper, we adore Him. We worship Him. We don't bow before the bread. We don't bow before the wine. We eat the bread. And we drink the wine. And we remember Calvary. And we worship. We adore our Savior for what He did there. Listen, how is that money that goes into the offering box holy? How is it? It's the same money that's in your wallet or in your bank account. What makes it holy? Well, listen, saint, listen. You do. You do. As priests and priestesses of the Most High God, when you take your money and dedicate it to the Lord's house or the Lord's work, you consecrate it, you set it aside for holy use, and that money, which represents your time, which represents your life, becomes sacred, sanctified, holy. Brothers and sisters, do you see? We don't bow before the wine and bread. We don't bow before the offering box. But when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember and we worship. We adore. And we give of our substance to the Lord. It's an adoration. It's an act of worship. And beloved, listen. It's needful. We need to adore our Savior. We need to worship Him. And this is not, listen, this is not a peripheral issue. It's not something we can take or leave. The worship of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, is the core of Christianity. Jesus is the apex, the zenith of all that is precious. He's the center of all that is glorious and delightful. Listen, He's the very point of existence. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He is the very point of existence. Why is there something rather than nothing? It's the existential question. Don't let that explode your mind, young people. Why is there something rather than nothing? Jesus. He's the Son of the living God. The Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, He who was and who is and is to come. So we sang, oh come, let us adore Him. Why is the Lord's Day special? Is Sunday any more holy than Tuesday or Saturday? Oh, yes, beloved. Yes, it is. But why? Listen, it's hallowed because we've hallowed it. In the end of the Sabbath, that is Saturday, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. I have told you." Matthew 28, 1 through 7. Listen, Jesus defeated death on the first day of the week. And the early apostles and the early saints begin meeting on the first day of the week. Every week, they hallowed that day. They sanctified that day. They set apart that day. And Sunday, ever since, has become for us a holiday. And holy day. Holy bread. Holy wine. Holy money. A holy day. And how did they become holy? They became holy because we, saints, hallowed them. We set them apart for special use. We purposed them or repurposed them for adoration. Eric, listen, a sword can be used to cleave or to kill, but it can also be used for honor. When a king turns the sword to blunt and smites the shoulders of a bowing subject, when he does this, he honors the subject. And he says, "Arise, Sir Eric, Knight of the realm." It's not a different sword. It's the same sword. The same sword the king carried into battle. But it's been repurposed for honor, for glory, for adoration. Just this morning I read a passage from Justin Martyr's First Apology. And he made the point, God needs not libations from us or fiery sacrifice for offerings. But we hallow our bread. We say the blessing. He said, we hallow our bread and then we consume it and we thank God for it. And it's an act of worship, this eating. And I read it twice, and I thought of saying the blessing in a way I've never thought of it before. You see, when you eat your breakfast, no one else can eat it. You've consumed it. And he said, we pray and dedicate it to the Lord, and then we consume it and we thank him for it. You think about that. You can't eat the same meal that someone else ate. As it were, you absorbed it. You took it out of existence. You should thank God for it. And we do. And our eating and our drinking should be as unto the Lord. Well, listen, one of the ways that we adore, one of the ways that we worship our God is to bless His name. We remember His majesty, His goodness, His glory. And we rehearse the mighty acts of our God. We rehearse them. We say them again. And it's adoration. It's worship. It's blessing. Please turn in your Bibles to the 103rd division of the Psalms. Psalm 103. You may have been present when someone was asked to give a benediction. Brother so-and-so, would you give the benediction? It's often the final prayer at a meeting of Christians. And at least that's what it's become. But listen, etymologically, benediction is a good word. Bene being the Latin for good and dict being the Latin for word. You know, like dictionary? Benediction. In this, the most popular Bible text in history, my Biblia Sacra Vulgata, listen, every one of these instances of bless the Lord that we'll read here in Psalm 103, every one of them is a form of benedict dominus. Benedict dominus. Good word, Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's saying a good word about our God. Listen, David, the master lyricist, he was a master of benediction, a golden orator of blessing. And the 103rd Psalm is a masterpiece of worship. Please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. This master lyricist, this orator of blessing, this shepherd king sang, and he said, "Bless the Lord, benedict dominus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of men. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, listen. We should adore. We should worship. We should have a good word, a blessing, a benedict for our Lord. Don't close your Bible. Look there, to verse 3. Why? Because he forgives our sin. Bless his holy name. We should bless his name because he heals all our diseases. Verse 3. If you recover, it's the Lord. We should bless His name, listen, because He saves us from death, both now and eternally. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We should bless His name because He gives us loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 4, that are new every morning. We should bless His name because He gives us good things to eat. Verse 5, glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We should bless His name because He strengthens our bodies. Verse 5. We should bless His name because He brings about justice. Friend, if there is any justice in this world, it's because of God Almighty. Verse 6. We should bless His name because He has done many mighty acts. Verse 7. We should bless His name because He has given us grace and mercy. Verse 8. We should bless His name because He is slow to anger. Verse 8. And listen, we should bless His name because when He is angered, He doesn't stay angry. Verse 9. We should bless His name because He has not dealt with us according to our sin. He has not given us what we deserve. Glory to His name. Verse 10. We should bless His name because He's put our sins away. How far away, friend? As far as the east is from the west. Verse 12, we should bless His name because He has compassion for us. Verse 13, He remembers that we are dust and ashes, and yet He cares for us. Bless His name. Verse 14, saints, listen, it's important that we worship. It's needful. The editors of the Catholic Encyclopedia are often wrong, but they understand something profound about worship. Listen to this. The rational creature looking up to God, whom reason and revelation show to be infinitely perfect, cannot in a right and justice maintain an attitude of indifference. That perfection which is infinite in itself and the source of fulfillment and all the good that we possess or shall possess, we must worship, acknowledging its immensity and submitting to its supremacy. End quote. Do you know Jesus? Before Him, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Dominus, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you know Him, you will worship Him. So let us say with the psalmist, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. And give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29:2. What does that mean? Well, holiness is set apartness. There's a clue about how to worship God. Set apart time. Set apart money. Set apart food. Isaac Watts wrote a gloss on the 103rd Psalm, and I want you to listen to it. And listen, as you listen, God help us. May our minds be moved heavenwards as we acknowledge the transcendent magnificence of our God, and may our heart indict a good matter as we contemplate the glory of our gracious King. Listen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the living God. Call home thy thoughts that rove abroad. Let all the powers within me join in work and worship so divine. Bless, O my soul, the God of grace. His favor claims thy highest praise. Why should the wonders he hath wrought be lost in silence or forgot? 'Tis he, my soul, that sent his Son to die for crimes which I have done. He owns the ransom and forgives the hourly follies of our lives. The vices of the mind he heals and cures the pains that nature feels, redeems the soul from hell and saves our wasting life from threatening graves. Our youth decayed, his power repairs, his mercy crowns our growing years. He satisfies our mouth with good and fills our hopes with heavenly food. He sees the oppressor and the oppressed and often gives the sufferers rest. But will his justice more display in that last great rewarding day? His power he showed by Moses' hand. He gave to Israel his commands, but sent his truth and mercy down to all the nations by his Son. Let the whole earth his power confess. Let the whole earth adore his grace. The Gentile and the Jew shall join in work and worship so divine. The Lord, how wondrous are his ways, how firm his truth, how large his grace. He takes his mercy for his throne, and thence he makes his glories known. Not half so high his power hath spread the starry heaven above our head. As his rich love exceeds our praise, exceeds the highest hopes we raise. How slowly doth his wrath arise. On swifter wings salvation flies. And if he lets his anger burn, how soon his frowns to pity turn. Amidst his wrath, compassion shines. His strokes are lighter than our sins. And while his rod corrects his saints, his ear indulges their complaints. So fathers their young sons chastise with gentle hand and melting eyes. The children weep beneath the smart and move the pity of their heart. The mighty God, the wise and just, knows that our feeble frame is dust and will no heavy loads impose beyond the strength that he bestows. He knows how soon our nature dies, blasted by every wind that flies. Like grass we spring and die as soon, or morning flowers that fade at noon. But his eternal love is sure to all the saints and shall endure. From age to age his truth shall reign, nor children's children hope in vain. O come, let us adore him. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. Giver of all, I thank thee this day that as I take my place beneath my great Redeemer's cross, where healing streams continually descend, where balm is poured into every wound, where I wash anew in the all-cleansing blood. I am assured that for Christ's sake, thou seest in me no spots of sin. Yet a little while, and I shall go to thy home and be no more seen. Help me to gird up the loins of my mind, to quicken my step, to speed as if each moment were my last, that my life be joy, my death glory. I thank thee for the temporal blessings of this world, the refreshing air, the light of the sun, the food that renews strength, the raiment that clothes, the dwelling that shelters, the sleep that gives rest, the starry canopy of night, the summer breeze, the winter chill, the flowers' sweetness, the music of flowing streams, the happy endearments of family, kindred, friends. I thank thee for things animate, things inanimate, all that minister to my comfort. My cup runneth over. O, suffer me not to be insensible of these daily mercies. Thy hand bestows blessing. Thy power averts evil. I bring my tribute of thanks for spiritual graces, the full warmth of faith, the cheering presence of thy spirit, the strength of thy restraining will, thy spiking of hell's artillery. Blessed be thou, my sovereign Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.